Brother Tony said he was going to do.
Okay. If he already said that, then let go with what.
Well, good morning to you.
Good morning.
I'm standing in for the pastor this morning. My name is David Kirby, and I was here once before, a few months ago, I think, and. So I think that let's have an opening prayer this morning, and then you can greet one another, or this brother or Ron is going to make some announcements or something of that nature. But let's have a word of prayer and honor the Lord here for a moment, okay? Heavenly Father, we praise you today because you're worthy of that praise. Lord, we think of all that we see in Scripture, and we see your greatness. Father, we see the power of your might. And Father, it gives demonstration of what your word says that we see in your creation, Lord, the power of the sun. We're feeling that this summer. Father, the power of the weather, the beauty of creation and the land, the beauty of America, Lord, and how you've created people, man and woman. Lord, you're to be honored and glorified and adored for all that you do. And Father, we have problems sometimes. We lose loved ones and we have sickness and we have things that we do not understand. But Lord, we have your word that we can understand. And we have your glory that we see when we pray and when we praise and Lord, when we preach. Be with us today, Lord, that we might honor you and glorify you and Father, just testify that you are all that we need, you're all that we want, and that you're all that we look forward to. In Christ Jesus' beautiful name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, Brother Ron, were you going to make some announcements that you wanted to make, or I'm not sure what you guys have got planned here?
Oh, I'm on. Yeah, be in prayer for a pastor and his wife, Stephanie. They're both fighting that virus, and you know how that could be. So Stephanie got hit pretty hard with it. So, again, just be in their prayers. So because of that, Pastor got David Kirby to step in. He's been here before, and glad to have him come back. We were scheduled to have a members meeting today, but because of this, with the pastor not being able to, we moved it to next Sunday, okay? So, again, you know, if you don't have any, haven't received the handout yet, get with John or Lita and they give you one more. And then we have a men's and ladies Bible study this Monday, okay, 7 o'clock. And we do have a birthday, Jeremiah, if you want to sing happy birthday. And that's Ava Hendricks. That's Sissy's granddaughter. She has a birthday on the 29th, I think. Yeah, so you want to sing happy birthday to her?
Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, God bless you, happy birthday to you.
Any other announcements? Yes, Ron. Yeah, there's got a six-week study we just started today on how to love thy neighbor and who thy neighbor is. So it's a good study. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Well, welcome those of us on the live stream and those of us here. If you would stand, if you can, we're going to start out by singing, I Came to Praise the Lord.
Do, but I came to praise the Lord. I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. to do, but I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus came just to set me free, and I came to praise the Lord. Jesus came just to set me free, and I came to praise the Lord. Jesus came just to set me free, and I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He is coming back for me, and I came to praise the Lord. He is coming back for me, and I came to praise the Lord. He is coming back for me, and I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to praise the Lord. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to praise the Lord. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O to your name, oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing glory
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for this beautiful day you've given us, Lord. We give you all the glory and praise. And Lord, we just thank you for having our guest pastor here, David, today, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, you just let the Holy Spirit work on him and just let the Holy Spirit just flow through this church today. Lord, we pray that if there's anybody that don't know you today, Lord, they come forth and give their life to you, Lord. We thank you for our choir, Lord, and the worship music, and Jeremiah leading the music, Lord Jesus. Lord, and just we pray for our pastor and Miss Steph to get them back on their feet, Lord. And we just come here today, just give a small portion, Lord. We thank you for everything you've given us, Lord, and we just give a small portion back to you, Lord. And just ask you to bless us all in Jesus Christ's holy, holy name. Amen.
Amen. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Amen. Please welcome Brother Kirby.
I understand you may have children's church here, so you may dismiss for that. If you're a part of that. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles while they're on their way out into Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Today we're going to look at Psalm 23 from the Hebrew Scriptures. This is a psalm that typically and often by the world is tried to be hijacked and tried to be used for every nonsensical thing that they can think of, and quoting it out of context many times. But today, I want to speak to the saint. If you're not a saint yet, that doesn't mean that you won't hear the gospel. There's a reason they call it the good news, right? And it's not what the Baptists have been telling you for the last 50 years. God does not have a wonderful plan for your life outside of Christ, you see. See, and I'm not just picking on the Baptists, but I'm picking on a lot of denominations trying to give you the idea that God has a wonderful plan for all of the lost people out there. He doesn't. In God's economy, there's two kinds of people in the world. Those that are in Christ and those that are not in Christ. And though the reason for it's called the good news is because of the horrors that are ahead, you see. If you do not know Christ, it is the horrors of hell, not the glories of heaven, that await you. But if you know Christ, it is the glories of heaven. Remember what he told the thief on the cross? This day you will be with me in paradise. See, I'm not afraid of the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the power of God to save, you see. But this psalm is written specifically for the saints, in my mind. It's a psalm of David. David was always having troubles in his early life, running from Saul. Saul was all so jealous of him. We'll even find that some of Saul's family, one of his daughters, was jealous of David. You see, they were jealous of David because David had the anointing from God that he would be the king of all of Israel, you see. And God in his glory saw that done. And today, as the king of Israel, David writes this psalm, and we're going to look at it. There's no substitute for the personal care of the Lord as revealed powerfully by his word. We know our wonderful Lord. We grow in our experience with him through the Word of God. See, that's what the Baptists need to remember again. I'm speaking to myself. That's what the Pentecostals need to remember again if they're studying the Word of God. I assume they are. They have seen some of it wrong. I guess all of us have a little bit wrong, right? But the way to know Jesus Christ, the way to understand that fellowship, that walk, when the world is overwhelming and their problems are overwhelming and the son dies and the spouse dies, you will only find your strength in this communication with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And we will see this as we look at David speaks of this great shepherd. There are many passages of Scriptures that deal with this. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. It also says in that passage in several times, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. They hear the voice of Jesus Christ, not mystically, not audibly, but through the fellowship and interaction of the Word of God as they apply their lives and seek Him in prayer through what it says. And the Bible is understandable, you see. It's not like many of the so-called educated preachers are trying to get us to understand that it's confusing, but it's clear. That is the one distinct thing about the Bible, that the message of the Bible is clear. Oh, fear the Lord, it says in Psalm 34:9, you His saints, for those who fear Him, there is no want. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, wants you to know what's in the Bible. They want you to know that they're for the saint, that they've prepared for the saint. They called the saint from the foundation of the world and prepared a word. Theonoustos, that is the Greek word that means God breathed. We have translated inspired, but it's not inspired like somebody who wins the Pulitzer Prize, right? It's breathed out from the person of God. It is so much part of the God that even in Galatians it says the Scriptures foreseeing. How can the Scriptures foresee anything? Because when the Scriptures speak, like Augustine says, God speaks. You see, we know Him through His Word. He wants the saint to know that I am completely for you, But I will strengthen you and I will be with you to the end of the age. And no president, no king, no government can come between you and your God. Because the Bible says what? No one can pluck you out of the Father's hands. Oh, if preachers at highest levels would stop being afraid of measly little puny man, as if he can come between you and your God. Psalm 34:10 says this, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. It says in the Scriptures, He gave you Christ Jesus. Would He spare you anything else under heaven and earth? But He's already given you the best when He gave you Christ. Christ paid for your sin. He washed away your sin. He sent it far as the east and the west and the deepest parts of the sea. Your sin is gone. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Isaiah 40:11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock, and in his arm he gathers the lambs. 1 Peter 2:25, you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The Bible's always talking about God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the shepherd of my soul, the guardian of my soul, the protector of my soul, the hedge around my life. And nothing happens to me except for that which the Lord Jesus Christ wants to happen to me for good, for His glory, you see. I will have to tell you something. There is, in my experience with the Lord, I have found something that is unusual. And many preachers told me not to do it. But what I decided to do was to study the original languages. I didn't do it as a preacher initially, right? I did it because I wanted to know what was in the Bible. What did the Bible say? Not what somebody said it said, or what it did they say it didn't say, but what it said. And I found the Bible to be so reliable. When the Lord wanted us to have great confidence in the reality of our salvation, He placed a very special verb, Greek verb, in 1 John 5:13. It's a perfect verb. It means that it happened in the past and it's still resonating powerfully today. I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, the world today don't know of anything. They're uncertain of everything, you say. And they'll tell you that you cannot know God, salvation, or truth. But the Bible says, I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 2:27 and so, right? I am writing these things because of those that are trying to deceive you, you see. No generation has ever been lied to more than the current generation. I think MacArthur said that first. They lie to you every time you turn on the TV. They lie to you every time they open their mouth. Every time the president speaks, on down. They're lying every time they get a chance to lie because they think they're going to gain some kind of power, I guess. Or they think they know something. They think that Americans, in particular, since I'm an American, are too stupid to read, I guess. That we cannot see the power of the Word of God. I know, I've written these things, you may know that you have eternal life. I mentioned this verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 already. Theopneustos, the Word of God is God-breathed. It's good for teaching. It's good for reproof. It's good for these things, a training in righteousness, you see. John, when the Apostle John was describing the impact of Christ's personal ministry when He was on the earth, in 1 John 1:1-3, He used five of these perfect verbs in those three verses to describe what we handled, what we touched, what we saw. We have fellowship with Him. You see, and our fellowship is, if it's with you, it's with the Lord Jesus Christ. Kenneth Wiest said of those five perfect verbs that they're resonating, they're ringing in the apostles' ears. The life of Christ was ringing in their ears that it affected them so deeply. Any person like me that was going along his own way, not thinking about God 25 years old, didn't need God, wasn't thinking of God, wasn't pursuing God. And he took my job, he took my home, and he took my vehicle all at the same time. He woke me up. Then he drugged me into the kingdom of God with the power of his Spirit. The Bible teaches us. Let me give you one more of these before we start on our passage. Romans 12, 1 and 2 has a great passive verb. We still know English in America, right? It has a passive verb that describes the amazing change that takes place in our lives as we renew our minds with the biblical text and what? Present our bodies by what we see is holy before God. You shall be holy, what? Because I am holy. You shall be perfect because I am perfect, right? That's what we pursue. This perfect verb here was where we get the word metamorphosis from. It is a metamorphosis that takes place like the butterfly, right? Like the little moth that turns into the butterfly or whatever it is. I'm not a science guy. But there's a change that takes place in your soul that conforms you to the image of Christ. It takes you, the man that I was, the prideful self, don't need anybody whatsoever, and turns him amazingly, and it seems to us like magically, my wife would think it's magic, right? Into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's loving and wants to love and is generous, you see. These things I've learned from the Word of God. I could go on for an hour about the things and the verbs that I've seen in Scripture that demonstrate the power of the Word of God in our lives and that God is for the believer. He's done a very specific thing. When the Holy Spirit wrote these things, He did them very specifically that you would know. He preserved His Word. You've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, have you not? The Dead Sea Scrolls. It's what they found in 1948. A little Arab boy was out there and he threw a rock, broke a pot, piece of pottery. And they got to digging around there and digging around there, and they found cave after cave after cave of every book of the Old Testament, I think, except for Ruth. And it was 1,000 years older than anything that was in present. And you know what they found? Wasn't no difference. You see, God superintends His Word, and He superintended it for us that we might know it. So we're going to look at a few grammatical points here to help us understand this psalm that the world's so interested in making a cliche. First of all, I want you to see the personal care of the Lord. We sense His presence when we praise Him. It is a psalm of David. The Hebrew word there is mitzmor. It's a song. It means to song. To sing, to have a song, to play instruments. We think of that verse in Psalm 119 and 54. Your statutes, they are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You see, believer, you need to remember it is the songbook of the Word of God that speaks to your soul, that touches your need. It will speak to you in specific ways that you will not even believe, and some of you I know have experienced, you see, when we're in our trouble and when we're difficult. I had a trial one time. It was so emotional. It was so difficult. It was almost overwhelming. And then a single verb in the New Testament that I was studying allowed me to go on in grace and serve and see the joy of my master, you see. But it says here, it's a mitzmor. It's a song. It's to sing. It's to sing songs of their hearts, a melody in their hearts. You remember the 2 Samuel 6:14? David danced before the Lord with all of his might. It would be something if I started doing a dance up here, wouldn't it? David was dancing and singing and praising the Lord. He said, the preachers lost it this morning. You see, he was all of his might, all of his power. He was out there in his breast robe or whatever they called it, ephod, and he was dancing and rejoicing and praising. You remember the story of 2 Samuel 6? You see, David had been anointed king over all of Israel. After all of the trials with Saul and all of the difficulties and the demonstrations of Saul and his family's hatred toward David, except for obviously Jonathan, right? David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant. Israel is all decked out, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Israel, Jerusalem, finally. And they're going it along, and it's on a cart. It's on a cart there, and it almost tumbles, and Uzzah reaches out to keep it from falling on the ground. God strikes him dead right there on the spot. You go, whoa, David was angry. It says in the passage, he was angry. You know, he says, how can I bring the ark into Jerusalem under these conditions? And he left it at a house called Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom is his name. Don't try to quote me on that every time. But and the Lord blessed Odom, blessed him tremendously while the ark was there. You see, the problem with Uzzah, you say, wow, why did the Lord do something like that? Well, there's a problem. Uzzah was not a Levite. There were two or three things wrong. First of all, that the ark shouldn't have been on a cart. It was to be carried by two poles, specifically by Levites, but only Levites of the Kohath family, right? If he was not a member of the Kohath family of the Levites, he could not touch or pick up the ark. And that's why Uzzah killed him on the spot right now. Why are we seeing the things that we're seeing in America? I'll give you my opinion. Because God must be considered holy. He must be treated holy. He must be honored as holy. He must be with our lives. Live pure lives before him to honor him. Think pure thoughts. Seek the word of God. God will not be mocked, you see. From the president on down, they will find out this truth. You see, from here to Egypt, to Iran, to London, they will find that God will not be mocked and is sovereign over the universe. It says to him to sing to him, to treat him holy. You see, that was the problem. And then, I got to finish my story about the passage, don't I? And then, after Odom was blessed, they brought the ark into Jerusalem in verse 14. David's doing it, man. He's bringing, he's praising, he's jumping around. He to his wife, Michelle, he looks like a fool. And she says that. She looked out the window. Oh, look at that fool out there. But he rejoiced, and he said, I'll be a fool for God. That's basically what he said. And they brought the ark into Jerusalem, and David's reign was blessed. But all the nations of the earth was afraid to go against him, you know, until he had problems later on, you see. It's a song that we must have. The believer must remember there's a song in our heart because Jesus Christ is reality. The Bible is not a Ouija board. It can pass the test of any scrutiny of any person that's ever lived on the face of the planet. It is the truth of God's word. We'll see this here. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. It was the same song that Deborah sang of her victory over Jabin and Judges. We sense his presence not only when we praise him, but in his companionships. Look what it says here. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. There's one thing that a couple of things I want you to see before I go on about the Lord. It is, well, the Lord is the covenant name of Yahweh. But I want you to tell you something about shepherd. Shepherd is not a noun. It is a participle. And it has the idea of ongoing shepherding. See, David is saying it's ongoing. The Lord is ongoingly shepherding me constantly. Everywhere I go, he wrote about it in another song, where can I go from your spirit? If I make my spirit in the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed there, if I make my bed in Sheol, if I pollute my life, you are still there, you see. You see, this is what the Scripture teaches us. You see, the Lord is my shepherd. There's no way to escape him. I tell my children this, we're not following the Lord right now. You cannot escape Yahweh. He is the sovereign over the universe. And there is not a molecule in this eternal existence. They got the new, what is that called? Telescope. The James Webb telescope. We had the Hubble telescope for a long time. They got the James Webb up there now, and it's taking amazing pictures. But every molecule up there and every molecule down here is under the sovereign control of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was created by him, for him, through him, for his glory, is what my Bible says. You see, He, the Lord, is my shepherd. It's a covenant name. It's the ever-existing one. It's where you see in John seven times where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and life. And all these, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What it's really saying in the Greek is this, ego emi, which means I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and life. That's why they wanted to pick up stones and kill Him, right? He's saying, I am. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus is not a good man, though He was a great man. He is not just a good man. He is not just a philosopher. He is the sovereign God of the universe, and America has forgotten. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I'm not a speaker when I go to play. I tell people, I'm not a speaker. Sometimes they'll get up and they'll tell me, say, well, we got a speaker, Brother David here. No, I'm not a speaker. I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher of the Word of God who was called by God to do this very thing. And God does not care what puny man thinks. He's Yahweh. He's the covenant God. You remember that the minor prophets were written, if you will, to remind Israel about the covenant. He had often used the term, the lawsuit terminology. He would set the stage. He would call the mountains, Micah 6. He would call the mountains, He would call the oceans, His witnesses against Israel. What have I done that you have the right to abandon the covenant? Remember what He told the disciples? When you go out, Luke 22, you go out without purse or bag, did you lack anything? The Bible says, David wrote, I have been young and I have been old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken and his descendants begging bread. Jesus Christ, Yahweh, is the covenant God who demands loyalty to the covenant. The Christians and preachers, the preachers need to be the first one in this country to repent. Because the only thing they need to be preaching is the Word of God. Not Baptists have gone to storytelling instead of truth-telling with the Word of God. He says, I am the covenant God, Yahweh, the Lord God. People use the Lord's name in vain all the time, but they will answer for every statement they make. Ezekiel 34, I will gather and care for them. My servant David, the Lord Jesus Christ in that context, will care for them. The activity of God in the Old Testament is often expressed by the participle. The shepherd here is a participle, ongoing action, like Joseph, Israel blessed Joseph and said, God has been my shepherd all of my life. There's a little piece of grammar at the end of that participle shepherd, and it's called a pronominal suffix. You don't have to remember that, but you can write it down. And what it's doing in the text, it's emphasizing, it's my shepherd. The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. You see, He's shepherding me constantly. That's what David is saying to us in this text. See, rulers validate from antiquity and to the present day their valid right to rule by their care of the sheep. You see, the pastor demonstrates who he is and what he's about by his exposition and commitment to the Word of God. You see, he's the one shepherding me. He's guarding me. He's not like the spiritual sick leaders of Isaiah 1. Those leaders were so bad about teaching the Word of God that Israel didn't even know who God was anymore. It says a donkey knows who his master is. An ox knows who his master, but Israel does not know. My question is you, does the church in America know who their God is? You see, we sense His presence when we dive deeply into the Scriptures. We'll know that Abel was a shepherd. And Christ Jesus was the shepherd that guards our lives and our hearts. I could go through the Scripture on the number of times that God demonstrates that He will care for you even to the end of the age, as He said. We understand His sense of... You think, Brother David, you're only at verse 1. Well, I'm going to get to the second part of verse 1 now, okay? It says, I shall not want. That is the strongest Hebrew... That is the strongest negative in the Hebrew language. It's used 197 times in this way out of the 3,500 times it's used in the Old Testament. This is what he's saying to us. David said, the Lord is the one that's shepherding me constantly. He's always there with me. He's wherever I go, and there's absolutely no possibility that I could want for anything. See, believer, you can throw your whole heart into Jesus Christ. You can trust him for your salvation. You can trust him for your daughter. You can trust him for your son. You can trust him for your family. You can trust him for your government. You can trust him for your sustenance. Jesus Christ is sufficient for all things. We need Christ plus nothing, you say, beloved. If the grocery stores dry up tomorrow, the water dries up tomorrow, Jesus Christ is still sufficient. He's worthy of our trust. That's what the book of Amos was all about, you say. He's always telling his minor prophet. He's picking some guy like me, minding his own business, and sends him out there to Israel and tells them, you need to repent. Because there's only one way that you can go protect all your possessions. There's only one way that you can be satisfied in this life, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will never want, you see. He was always using the minor prophets, sticking them out there. Remember what he did to Jeremiah? Jeremiah's namesake, he stuck him into wells, buried him in ditches, made him sit on his side, and all kinds of crazy things so God could keep telling Israel, you are not obeying the covenant. You're not loving your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. If you did that, you would not want for anything, you say. The believer, though, the happy believer, pressing in the Lord Jesus Christ, will not want for anything. Look at John 21, 14. Look what it says here. No, 14:21. I was right the first time. Thought I was wrong and I was right. John 14:21 says this, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. You see, God reveals himself in the Word as we love him with all our hearts and with all our soul and our minds. Look at verse 2, he says this, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. You see, we sense his care of the Lord in his righteous peace. You see, he causes me to lie down. This is a causative verb. It's called a hifel in the Hebrew text. And he causes me to lie down. It's not he's just leading me there. There's some texts that in contexts that he's doing that. But in this guy, he's causing me. He's causing me to go by the pastures of green grass. This is the tender green grass. This is where the sheep recline. This is the first growth after spring rain. You see? When I was a young man, I lost my father about 9 years old, and then they sent me to the country. I spent the rest of my time growing up in the country. I had a farmer I worked for, and he'd drop me off at his ranch in DeKalb, Texas, and I'd feed the cows, and I would fix fence, and I'd be out there by myself. Caught my first catfish in a pond out there. But I looked over one day around this corner, and I saw this big pasture. And that was the best-looking grass I had ever seen. I had never seen a meadow before, so I'd never seen a hay meadow before. I said, well, why the farmer's not using this? Of course, I found out later on. But see, it's even better than this. This is the best places that God takes the sheep. He's causing me to stop and recline and rest. He knows what's best for me. See, God will stop you sometimes even if you don't want to stop. He knows how to do it. Might give you COVID. Might break your leg. You might have to take a leave of absence for work. But see, God is interested in fellowshipping with you in particular. He wants you to know the joy of walking with him, the peace of walking him. And he always takes the sheep out to these quiet waters, you see. These waters where the flocks lay down. These quiet places, refreshing It's not stagnant like some of the East Texas ponds I saw. You know, the cow would have to take her nose and rub it back and forth to get the scum off the top of it so she could get her a good drink of water, you see. He leads us to the quiet places. The word does have not only a causative idea. He leads me, makes me to lie down. He leads me. The second word's there. It has more of the idea of he's escorting me, you see. The Lord is escorting me personally through life, you see. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. That's the escorting, you see. What's going on in your life today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, is he's escorting you through the trials and tribulations and the joys and the difficulties of life. I lost my oldest son. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand you in this, Lord. But you know what I found out through time? He just kept talking to me through all the word I had memorized and studied, and I kept studying. And today I can tell you I stand before you in spite of that reality, a joyful man in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding who he is. There's a verse I just remembered. It's in Isaiah 35, and it's verse 10. And it says several things, but this is the thing that I remember that has just penetrated my heart. And it's talking about the millennial and what's going to happen in the millennial or everlasting. I can't remember that. I think it's millennial. And it says that sorrow and sighing will flee away. I don't know how the Lord is going to make everything okay. I know he's going to do it. I know he's going to turn everything that's ugly and unrighteous and things I've messed up in my life and things that happened to me that I don't understand, he's going to make it beautiful, he said. I'm going to spend eternity glorifying because of it. And you know what? I'm living the abundant life now because I'm doing what he wants me to do, and I'm finding that there's joy there. You know, you can get so close to the Lord, nothing else matters. We think cars are important. I got a new truck out there I bought a year ago, you know, and wow, that thing is cool, you know. But I trade it today before I'd give up the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the old song? I'd rather have treasure than, or I'd rather have Jesus than fortune or fame. You see, the Lord here is leading us by the resting places. The idea is loving, concern, and nourishment. Remember, husband? What Jesus said to you in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29 through the Apostle Paul, no one hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. That's why we care for our wives. Why do we care for our wives? I was too pretty dumb when I was young, right? But I finally figured out what the Bible meant. If I take care of Tanya really good and give more concern for her than me or what I think I want or golf or whatever else I can think of, My life is so good, I don't even know what to do with it sometimes. You know, I turned my finances over to her about 5 years ago now. I had a little heart thing there. They put a stent in there or something like that. And I turned it all over to her. I got more money than I've ever had in my life. I don't know what took me so long to figure that out. Like I said, I'm pretty thin. I'm just an East Texas hick, right? He leads me and escorts me through life, and as I go along, you see, I understand. I was a poor kid. I was nothing. No one cared if I was alive or dead. My father died. My mother turned to alcoholism. We were just abandoned. We were left at motels and everything. No one cared where I was left. But I read a verse one day after I got saved, and it's in Psalm 68:5. It has this same idea here. I am the father to the fatherless. That's something to shout glory over, you see. God, there's no position you can find yourself in that would not understand that God is my resting place. Remember, that's what he told them in Jeremiah chapter 2. He said, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken the fountain of living water. They've forgotten their resting place, and they've made broken cisterns that hold no water. America has traded her God for I don't even know what. They have waded purposefully into sexual immorality and perversion that's destroying the country. They traded an outhouse for the most majestic relationship a person could ever have on this earth. Paradise, they've traded. I heard a sermon the other day on 105.7, which is usually a pretty good sermon, by Mr. Ziegler. I don't know who he is. He's talking about how we could get to heaven and not enjoy it there. I thought, dude, you need to read your Bible. This day you will be with me in paradise. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Lord, just gave me a verse. Ephesians chapter 2. You want to know what your future is going to be like as a believer? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. It's going to be shocking to you guys that y'all didn't have nothing to do with your salvation. That was all of God. Because salvation is of God. But look what it says in 2 and verse 7. Now, let me read 5 here so we have a context here. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. That's your positional position, if you will. That is your legal positional status right now. You're in the heavens with God. But look at this in verse 7. This is your future. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You ain't got to be afraid of God if you're a believer. He's going to love on you for eternity. He's going to spend eternity. You think things are amazing now? I mean, I watched a Discovery show one time, and there was this fish, and there are all kinds of fish. A strange-looking fish. There was this one fish that looked like he had little tubes for legs. And he was round and didn't have no facial features, but there was a tube that went up about 6 inches, and on the end of it was an eyeball. God, you think that's amazing? Wait till you see in glory as he spends the rest of eternity lavishing kindness and mercy and goodness and amazing things that you will see that cannot be described. Just like John said, if the Lord... Everything the Lord had done when he was on the face of this earth had been written down. There would be not enough books or ink to write it all down because the Lord spent 24-hour days, 7 days a week on this earth demonstrating that he was the Messiah and loving on the people of Israel while he was there. And even on some that wasn't the people of Israel at the time. Right? Remember the lady who came crawling under the table or whatever it was, or the ground, and she touched his garment. And Jesus said, what do I have to do? She wasn't a Jew. She said, what do I have to do with anyone outside the house of Israel? She said, Lord, even the dogs like crumbs. You see, he gave her grace, and then he had, and don't get me wrong, the whole Old Testament talks about how the Gentiles, me and you, would be saved and would hear the voice of God and go on. That's because he's escorting me everywhere I go. You see, we have to remember that our resting place, the psalm talks about, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me move on here. Y'all are going to expect me to finish someday. Right? The providential care. First of all, I was trying to emphasize the personal care. I want you to know that the Lord is concerned about you personally. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. When I was a young man, I would be so introverted, I wouldn't even talk to you. If you spoke to me, I wouldn't talk to you. You thought, you're introverted? It happened one time, a long time ago, right? But the Lord, who I thought no one cared about me, moved heaven and earth so that I would know his Son and come to know him. Look what it says in verse 3. He restores my soul. The providential care. In Hebrew, it has a funny kind of a sound. It says, he makes my liver new. What is that? But to the Jews, you know, it was something going on in the inside that it would talk about. But here's the idea behind the text here. It says, the Lord restores my soul back to ideal condition. The normal order of the Hebrew text is reversed. My soul is being restored, as David said. It's not saying he restores my soul like we did in English. But in Hebrew, it's my soul he restores. It's my soul that's going back to ideal condition. He takes me and brings me into the kingdom of God and puts me in the church and puts a Bible in my hand, gives me a mentor to disciple me. That's why we must be careful. Those that make professions of faith, what are followed up with teaching of the Word of God, it solidifies the Word of God. He restores my soul back to ideal condition. He restores vitality and vigor and strength. He restores my soul. Remember old Caleb? I want my mountain. You see, Caleb was 85 years old. I want my mountain, you know. When I lost my son, I thought, man, it's over. Life is over, over. But what I found was the Bible is true. He's refreshing my soul. I've preached more in the last year and a half than I almost preached the 5 years before that. Every Sunday it seems like I'm in the pulpit again, falling after the concern. I'll stop after this, but on that. But I had named my son Zachary David. And it was the name of Zachariah is where I go. My wife wouldn't let me call him Zachariah. She wouldn't let me do that. So I called him Zachary David. But Zachariah, the root word for that in Hebrew is the Lord remembers. And I gave him my middle name. The Lord, he remembered David. He remembered me when no one cared about me. And brought me into the kingdom and gave me riches of salvation. And my future, he's going to lavish his kindness. My soul that God is concerned about is what David is saying. He guides me down the path of righteousness. That's too weak for the Hebrew text, right? It's not he guides me. He's dragging me down the ruts of righteousness. That's the idea. You see, that's a wagon. You know those Western wagon tracks, and they go through the mud, and they dig these big ruts into the ground, you know, and now they can't get the wagon out of the rut. Well, that's the idea here, you see. You see, the Lord is dragging you down a predetermined pathway, and it's His righteousness. That's what the text says, right? Guides me down. He drags me down to the ruts of righteousness, the path of righteousness. Why? He knows if we leave old David Kirby to himself, he's not going to be on the path of righteousness. He's going to be out there satisfying the flesh, you see. That's why we stay, what, with the Word of God in our mind. See, the people of the country has forgotten that the filling of the Spirit is not some mystical thing that the Assembly of God people or the Pentecostals figured out. You see? What it is, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, then God can have His way. He can clean out the rooms of your life, make them pure and holy and righteous, and you'll discover what I discovered. There's nothing like living righteously before the Lord. He drags us down this path. He causes us to follow right behind Him. Why? Because David knew the path he would follow if left to himself. So the Lord keeps you close, you see. He even says at the end of the psalm in a minute that I'll tell you about, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me. The idea there again is too weak in the text. He's hunting me down with His loving kindness. His loving kindness is better than life. All through the Scriptures it tells you again the loving kindness of the Lord. If you turned over to Psalm 25, just a couple over, there's 22 verses there that are set up in the acrostic of the Hebrew language, and every one of them talks about verse 6. Remember, O Lord, Your compassion and Your loving kindness. Lord, don't remember my sins, but treat me according to Your loving kindness. You say, I don't want what's fair. I want verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. Maybe you'd go to Psalm 136. In every second part of every verse on that, for the loving kindness of the Lord is everlasting. Does it all verses in that psalm? See, it's loving kindness that we need. The grace of the Lord, He leads me down this path. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This rod is a rod of reproof and a rod of counting, you see. The shepherd's always counting the sheep, right? Why? The sheep are dumb, right? They just wander off places and fall into pits and all kinds of things. So the shepherd, he stays there at the gate and he counts them as they come back in, right? Every hair of your head has been numbered by God the Father. David said, my tears, they're in your bottle. He captured all of my tears that I would cry out my life, and he's concerned about them, you see. corrects me. If I'm stubborn like I have been in the past, no one has ever lived that's more stubborn than me. Not in a good way. But he knows how to deal with any man, no matter how arrogant they are, no matter how God-hating they are, no matter how independent they are. He can humble him. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, crawling on the ground like the dogs. He did that for 7 years, you see. There might be some people in political office that might be careful about that. Look what it says, your rod and the staff, they comfort me, you see. The idea here in the text is it's a PL verb. That's an intensive verb. You see, the Lord's comforting me. It's the idea is emotional stability, you see. The rod here is a rod that we can trust in. You could go to Isaiah. What was it? I have forgotten right now, but... Oh, it's Isaiah 36, 2 Kings 18, and Ezekiel 29. I'll say it one more time. Ezekiel 29, 2 Kings 18, and specifically Isaiah 36. See, Egypt was what Israel was trusting in. And they were a erratic kind of rod. They weren't stable. As a matter of fact, if Israel would lean on the rod of Egypt, they would stick it. It would just come right through their hands. It's unstable. See, America can make all the alliances they want to, you say. But there's only one sovereign person in the world that's controlling the governments and plans. And he loves righteousness. He loves righteousness and his glory. He wants to be glorified. He's going to glorify himself no matter what nation it is, you see. His rod provides me this emotional stability that you cannot understand by reading a philosophy book. But it's reading the holy book that makes a difference. See, America doesn't need more ADD medicine. Oh, preacher, you are out of control. We need more care of the Lord. We need more fellowship with the Savior. And you'll see him, your Savior's bashful, if you don't know that. You have to go to the quiet place. You have to sit a long time. You've got to open the book. And you alone will find the Savior there. And he'll be meeting you there. It's comforting. It's emotional stability. It's something I trash. Let me finish the psalm here before I run out of time. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't necessarily mean death, but it could be something that was leading David to death. The canyons in Israel were real tall. So the further you walked in them, the higher they went, the darker it got. And that's what happens in life, isn't it? That's the idea of the psalm. That's what it means by that. And it says, I will fear no evil. Here it is again, the second time in the Hebrew language where the strongest negative in the Hebrew language exists. I will fear no evil. There's no way I will be habitually afraid as I'm seeking the Lord, you see. It's that kind of care that he gives me, you see. It has the idea of incomplete and repeated intervals, you see. And see, this, look what it says in the very next passage. It says, you have prepared a table before me in front of my enemies. Here's the idea. The idea is that there's all of these stretched out animal skins. And the Lord's made this huge picnic there, this huge feast. And he set you down there ready to meet all of your needs. And what's happening around you? Right in front of you is this humongous army, battled arrayed, threatening you, being hostile to you constantly, threatening you. You're going to get fired. You're going to get this. You're going to get this. But what? He prepares a table for me. And Christians don't have to be afraid of anything that goes on in the world, beloved. You're going to have more than you need. They call America, what, the horn of plenty. That's a horn of plenty that we see in Thanksgiving, right? The horn of plenty. Never has been a plenty. I still, since I walk in a grocery store, I walked in one the other day, I think it might have been Costco or something, and it was just like acres of food and stuff that we didn't need. Opposite, right across, it is a rich and bountiful feast that the Lord has prepared for us. The idea here, the ongoing hostility that's pressing on me, that's pressing on David here, and wants to do the most severe damage. That's the idea of the text. But instead, what's happening here? You've anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. The Lord's making me fat with His blessings. You see, He's anointing me with all of these richness of His Word and His life, providing for me. You know what? I may not have any grandchildren of my own, but my siblings are having grandchildren. And man, these are some cute kids, you know. They always worry about me when I'm around. They think I'm going to abscond with some of them. I might. They're beautiful. You see, the Lord glorifies Himself in many families and all families and all saints. They can trust Him. He's trustworthy, beloved. He's making me fat with His blessings. Remember what He told the Jews that were stealing from Him, were making, building nice houses and paneled houses? And He said what to them? Why don't you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse? And don't get me wrong, I don't care what the Baptists think about tithes. Giving's about grace giving. Give till your heart bursts. You see, that's what God wants. He wants a hilarious, loving giver who gives because God is so great, not because of some 10% some Baptist preacher made up, right? Making me fat with His blessings, you see. And He told the Jews, just test me in this. See if I will not pour out a blessing that you cannot even receive. Remember what Solomon told him? Stop bringing the stuff in. We got all we need. That's what your life will be like in Christ Jesus. He makes me fat. He tracks me down with His love. That's what I was telling you before. Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will track me down all the days of my life. 2 Peter 1:3, as I finish up, seeing His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And for by these He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Darwin knows nothing. Evolution is a false lie. Jesus Christ created the world, and He didn't do it 4 billion years ago, beloved. Probably if we knew the truth, He did it less than 20,000 years ago. I watched a program about Mars. You know, they're checking out Mars, trying to find water on Mars, trying to find life on Mars. There's none there. They can speculate all they want. God is the creator of all things. He's provided everything for the saint. This is my future. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Your future, beloved, is glorious and amazing, and you can't even describe it. Matter of fact, in Revelation, they ran out of terms, I think, in English to describe what Apostle John was talking about on the stones and things that he... Let me tell you something, beloved. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is going to restore Israel completely to their land. Do you know the Hebrew language is the only language that's ever existed that went out of existence and came back in? You see, don't judge what's going on currently by what the Father is doing. Because you know what? You'll say, this ain't going to happen, this ain't going to happen, and then God makes it happen. You see, beloved, I hope you've been encouraged today. That was my goal today. I know I get out of control sometimes. But I want the saint to know God is for you, and they're lying to you at every step of the way. So you'll break covenant, you'll break trust. But Jesus Christ, but the Bible says, Jesus Christ, what, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise You today for Your word. Lord, we're overwhelmed. We look at Your Saint David and we're amazed at all the amazing things that he did. As a shepherd boy out there killing lions and bears to protect the sheep, killing Goliath for Your glory, rejoicing with all his heart to see You trusting in your forgiveness when he sinned. Oh, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We pray you would bless the pastor and his wife as they recover. Well, you bless this place with the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your righteous word. And you'd take us out today and we'd rejoice in one another's company. And Father, we'd come back refreshed, ready to praise you, serve you for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Thank you for our salvation and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you want to do some business with the Lord, you want to pray, you want us to pray with you, you come on up and we won't linger if you don't.
Thank you, Pastor Gary, again. We love seeing you here. We're taking up a love offering for him right now. If you're writing a check, just write it to New Hope Baptist, but on a memo, put Pastor Kirby. And those online, we really appreciate you tuning in today for this message. Again, keep your prayers for our pastor and his wife. We really, you know, miss him being here. And I'll close in prayer. Lord, we just come to you, Lord. Just thank you so much for this message, Lord. Thank you for bringing Pastor Kirby to us, Lord. And again, just apply these words to our hearts, Lord, so we could be more like you, Lord. We face so many things in our lives, Lord, but we just can't forget about you. Our prayer should be constantly in our lives, Lord, about the things we face and about being closer to you. And just be careful of what we listen to. We want to hear the truth of your infallible, inerrant word, Lord. So again, thank you for your word, and for everybody here, just and online, just have a safe day and have a safe trip home. Again, thank you so much. We pray this in your name. Amen.